Good afternoon to all of you, and those who might be listening on the web as well. It's such a pleasure to be here together and study God's Word. There's one aspect of the business life that that I get involved in, and that is looking at job duties and functions of the particular team that I work on. So making sure that the expectations are clear, that, you know, if you're hired, what are you expected to do? And do you have the talents, the knowledge, skills, and abilities to fulfill those things? You know, what is your purpose as being part of the organization? It's always interesting thinking about being purpose of an organization. And my warped sense of humor, I'm not sure if many of you have been part of corporate America or the job, you get these motivational posters that hang on the wall. Well, there was a company that came out a few decades ago called Despair that used their warped sense of humor as well to come up with other posters that kind of made fun of the motivational posters. And one of my favorites was a picture of a sinking ship with the title Mistakes. And the subtitle is like, sometimes your purpose in life is to serve as a warning to others. So we're not talking about that today, though. We're not talking about the negative aspects of what our job duties are and what our functions. But it's important to understand what those functions and the duties of the job. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Breaking into the lesson here, but reading the statement, by Jesus Christ, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And what is Jesus Christ's purpose? He has come to seek and to save that what has been lost. Leading up to and during the spring festival season, we discuss and greater depth Jesus Christ's time on this earth in a physical form, and why he came, what was his purpose, what was his functions, what were his duties. So today, for our sermon time, I kind of would like to review the scriptures and give three different functions that we see in the scriptures, three different functions of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's many more. But these three in particular come to mind as we prepare for the spring holy days. The first function that Jesus Christ provides is as a mediator, We see that example in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3, verse 19. "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one." So a mediator, as we read, is not just one, but two. And the definition or mediator comes from the Greek word mesites. Mesites. It is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or ratifying a covenant. So one who mediates between the two. That's what a mediator does. A mediator is a go-between for two parties needing reconciliation. In my particular line of work, unfortunately, I've had the opportunity, I can't say it was a privilege, an opportunity to be in a few different legal proceedings, including a mediation or two. I was working supply chain, and there's always maybe a disagreement between pricing and specifications, especially if there is something failed in the field. And that was normally the case. And I've been a part of a couple mediations, and we would, the last one was on a Zoom call, and we would both join the mediator, and then we would talk about the issues, and the mediator would talk to us individually and then talk to the other party individually, but then get us to talk together to look for some type of reconciliation. A mediator could be a friend who's trying to resolve problems between two parties and two friends, trying to build a restore a peace or friendship. And Paul, in essence, is saying here, just like what my dad used to say, you know, it takes two to tango. You know, you need two to be part of that mediation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 18 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, I should have said. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18, comparing and contrasting the covenants. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words which were sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So comparing and contrasting Moses and him being a mediator, with God and the nation of Israel, because you know, the nation of Israel was scared to have that direct contact and conversation. And then to Jesus Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, we read. That is his role. That's his duty. What does a mediator do? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So we see that example again and again, that Jesus Christ was assigned that role. He takes on that role of being a mediator to bring two parties together. We know and understand that our sin separates us from God. We read that in the scriptures. God's face, his pureness, cannot manage being in contact with unholiness. He only creates holy. And through our carnal nature and through our choices and our ancestors' choices and our choices, we separate ourselves from God. We fail to achieve the mark. But as we see and we'll read, not only with this particular functions, but functions to come, God the Father in his ultimate wisdom and his ultimate grace and love has said, though I'm giving you tools, I'm giving you opportunities, I'm giving you my son, and through my son and through that mercy, he extends to us the ability to be reconciled. And that is Jesus Christ's responsibility to be reconciled. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest in the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ arbitrates that difference between the Father and us. And as we read, it is a position that he has qualified for. I've had experience, once again, being part of different legal proceedings, and there are some mediators that are better than others. It's not possible for a mediator to do his or her job without bringing into the role their experiences and their perceptions and even their thought process of what right and wrong is, which is not the role of a mediator. The role of a mediator is to bring two parties together. However, Jesus Christ has qualified to be the ultimate. He understands the role and the position of divinity. He understands, having lived the life of a person, and so he is ultimately qualified to serve in that role, to help bring two together to the point of eternal inheritance, to eternal inheritance. So I look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Which, a quick comment as an aside, this is more applicable now today, obviously, than ever. We, as I believe, as a body, have a tendency to get sidetracked with goings on. This is a scripture that applies to all of us. Anyway, different topic, different sermon. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So not only is Jesus Christ a mediator, he is the only mediator. It's important to know that and understand that, because there's argument of, you know, of good people being that is saved. You know, well, if they live a certain way, then essence, or as a good person, that they are saved. It has nothing to do with the person. It has nothing to do with how good or how bad or how well they've done, or how well-intentioned or not, or their upbringing, or good works and deeds. As we clearly read, sinners, good folk, people who struggle, we're all in the same boat, in that there is one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. The other thing to note is that both parties must want to mediate for there to be a mediation. By definition, you know, sometimes contracts, you've got to go to mediation, but you can tell when some parties just don't want to mediate. They like their position. They think they're right. I was involved in one a couple years ago that it was entertaining because we were seeking resolution for a certain figure, and the other side came back with like about 5% of the total that we had defined and said that we need a mediation on. There was no desire for them to be actively part of that mediation. For there to be mediation, both parties must want to mediate. Needless to say, from God's side, with his grace and unending grace, he is always there. Question is, what about us? Are we willing to go into that mediation? Are we wanting to go into that reconciliation? Do we want to be an active part of that mediation process? You know, the concept around once saved, always saved, Jesus Christ did everything for me, so I don't have to do anything, is not being willing to be a part of a mediation. We must be willing to be a part. We must be actively seeking and desiring to be a part of that resolution. So Jesus Christ is a mediator. Is a mediator. The second function that I would like to cover is that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Now the Greek that is often translated intercessor is entunkano. Good luck writing that one. If you want to know how to spell it, look it up or come see me. I won't take your time out. But anyway, an intercessor is to go to or meet a person for the purpose of supplication, to pray or entreat or to make an intercession on behalf. In other words, in plain language, in the application of someone intercessor, is they intercede. They go to a party on your behalf to give your side, to provide a testimony, to intercede. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 for a couple examples. It's an example here in Romans 8 of entunkano. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And it searches the heart, and he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is an example of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, interceding on our behalf. And obviously, Jesus Christ having that power of the Spirit. But this is an example of intercedes on our behalf. You know, we read that before that God has a complaint against our nature that has been perverted. So we need an intercessor before we have contact with God. So let's look at Romans 8 and verse 33, skipping down to verse 33. And we'll read then how Jesus Christ then himself is our intercessor. Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather than who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So Jesus Christ is the right hand of God, and he is interceding. He is talking to God on our behalf and making our case. It's not enough to have a mediator. Mediator is important, but it's not enough to have just a mediator. God cannot negotiate with a nature that is contrary to him. It's almost like, you know, interceding on behalf, you know, of an employee, or, you know, Satan is accusing us, just like Jesus Christ is our intercessor. We know that Satan is also throwing out the accusations, just like he did with Job. Just like he did with Job. Well, yeah, well, you know, so-and-so. Did you see what they did the other day? Did you see how they treated their mother or their son? Did you see how they talked bad about, you know, did you see what they did and how they, did you see that? I can only picture it, that it goes on. But at the same time, then we have our intercessor, someone who's going to God on our behalf. Because we do have someone who intercedes on our behalf. And once again, the ultimate intercessor, mostly qualified through his experiences of his sacrifice and his resurrection. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession, that root from that same Greek word. Someone who goes to a party on our behalf. In this case, it's going to God on our behalf. We understand that we require an intercessor to have access to the Father. It was through the veil being rent in Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we now have access to the Father, directly to the throne of God. However, the degree to which we allow Jesus Christ to intercede on our behalf determines our spiritual health. How much are we willing to let Jesus Christ do his role as an intercessor? You know, oftentimes, especially for those who've been part of this walk for many, many years, and as we review and reflect on our upcoming Passover, and we reflect on where we are with our relationship with God and in our walk, we can be pretty hard on ourselves. You know, I've been doing this for decades. You think that I would have it down after a while. You know, that's the human nature. You would think I'd be able to stand on my own, that I would not need Jesus Christ to intercede on our behalf. That is the definition of self-righteousness. If we think that we can get to that particular level, almost, you know, bordering on Gnosticism, that we can achieve this certain level now, that we no longer need Jesus Christ as our intercessor. As we walk, as we become more dedicated, you know, our enemy only gets more determined to throw stumbling blocks. It's only more determined to get us to trip up. I would hold out that more so than ever, we need to get rid of that self-righteousness of the Pharisees and realize that it is Jesus Christ as a mediator, as an intercessor, that I need that advocation on our behalf. As we have a high priest that can sympathize, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And as a caveat, I'm not talking about we should be developing and becoming, allowing God's righteousness to live in us and walking and growing in spiritual maturity. We should. I'm talking more about our internal perception that, you know, we think that we're just not good enough yet. We're just not good enough yet to... We take away from the need for intercession and the need for mediation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Why not call upon that experience and that offer of help? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So as Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ is qualified to be our intercessor. How much do we allow Jesus to do his job? Do we fight against the notion that we need intercession or that we should still need intercession at this point? Do we have a mentality that we can do it on our own? Now, conversely, do we have a nonchalant attitude that fails to recognize the need for help? Are we blasé about our standing? Two sides of the coin, two ditches, or two ends of the spectrum, both of them unhealthy. Part of our preparation for Passover is to look inside and see if we are pushing against the intercessor or failing to recognize what he is prepared to do for us and the importance for us then to act on that, to change, to start making different decisions, to start living a different life. So Jesus Christ is mediator, and he intercedes on our behalf to God the Father. The third role is that Jesus Christ is our advocator. Advocator. He advocates. Now, this is closely related to the concept of intercessor, but it is nuanced enough. It is different. Typically, once again, if you go back to the Greek, the English words, they kind of blend together and they're no longer used as they used to be used. But if you go back to the Greek, the intercessor is one who goes to someone on your behalf, where the concept or the connotative meaning around advocate is someone there to help, someone that is by your side. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for advocate is parakletos, or parakletos. That may sound familiar. That is also the Greek word that is translated helper. it is translated helper as well. So Jesus Christ is our advocate, someone called to one's side, called to one's aid, intercedes on our behalf as an intercessor. An advocate is called to the side to be with us, to aid us, to help us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, it should be probably when, but yeah. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So Jesus Christ is described as the advocate, same Greek word, parakletos. Not only for us, but for all of mankind. This concept is reinforced in 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. Actually, let's begin in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. You know, that concept around in verse 2, First John 1 and verse 2, but as we have already suffered and mistreated in Philippi, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11. That's what you get for starting to lose your eyesight as you get older here. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So exhorting and encouraging and imploring. Exhorting is parakletos. It's support. And a concept around that, or an application that concept is, I know some of you are members of Boy Scouts or have been exposed to Boy Scouts. And the concept around Boy Scouts. But the one thing I love about that particular model, you know, you go from Cub Scouts where you're doing everything for the Scouts. I believe it's the same thing for Girl Scouts. But the younger crowd, you're doing everything for them. You're planning for them. You're planning the den meetings. Then when you move to the Boy Scouts, it's all about the boys themselves doing everything. Doing the planning, buying the food, getting the equipment ready. It's the responsibility of the boys to do that. And the leaders take on a different role. The role now is one of support. You're there to provide guidance and to help and to comfort and mercy. That's what the role of the leaders now become. And it's this concept as well that, yes, we are as Christians and we want to grow into spiritual maturity as we walk. And we know we're responsible for our thoughts and actions, that Jesus Christ is there side by side as a comforter, as a helper, as an advocate. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Eternal, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. You know, this is at the heart, the nature of God. And that's what his grace is all about. That he wants mediation. He wants that reconciliation. He has created, or he has aligned, or he has defined a plan that allows for the sacrifice of his son, so that he can intercede on our behalf, and then has defined a way for the power, his power, and through Jesus Christ, to be a comfort. Let's look at John 14. I'm sure we'll read this many times as we approach the Passover, but once again, same Greek word, even though it's different English terms, same Greek word, same role. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 16. The statement here, once again, by Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, know him, but you know him, because it abides with you, and it will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's an incredible promise. Sometimes we feel like orphans. Sometimes we feel like babes, right? We feel like, you know, we need the milk again, that we need to go back and work on some stuff and get to the point where we're back on strong meat. Having been through this walk and talked with many people for decades now, I can tell you that you are not alone. Every person sitting in this room or listening online faces this same challenge, this same issue. That I need help. I need support. I need to be treated like a babe. I need to be washed and cleansed and helped. I need for you to intercede on my behalf. I need a helper. And if we're not at that stage, once again, then I would say, are we relying too much on our own righteousness? God does allow us to make mistakes. It's free will, it's choice, and it's human nature. But he promises, though, not to leave us. And his commitment and his promise is that he is with us through the power of his Holy Spirit. He's with us through his word, both the spoken word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the written word. He is with us. And he is with us through the encouragement of his people, the ecclesia, and how we build each other up. That's how God provides us help. That's how he advocates. That's how Jesus Christ advocates on our behalf, and how he's with us. Through his power and comfort, through his words that we can reflect on, And through the comfort of his people. That's how Jesus Christ can be an advocate for us. But we must allow that to happen. We must call on it. We must use it. The Christian walk is not an easy walk. It's stated, narrow is the way. Boy, we'd love that easy button. Or the blue pill, or the red pill, or the green pill, or whatever color pill. You know, we just love to be able to just to to take a little medication or to swallow a pill, and then suddenly we're there. But unfortunately, or fortunately, because that's how we build character, we know that the way is narrow. But it is a walk that we cannot make on our own. We should have confidence in Jesus' ability to meet these job functions. He is ultimately qualified. He's ultimately qualified. So it is us to be willing to submit. It's us to be willing to yield to those roles as a mediator, as an intercessor, and as an advocate. So finish up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, given to us as a gift. Let's use it.